morning, we're going to look at the way of the cross and see how Jesus Christ was betrayed. When we talk about the cross and the way of the cross, there's always a great wonder. There's always a great difficulty. There's a great awe at the cross of Jesus. It reveals to us just how magnificent God's love is, how wonderful his purposes are, and how contrary he is to us. And that this is his great design. This is his great show of his holiness, of his righteousness, of his justice, of his love, and of his grace. And at the core of God's will is the way of the cross, is the way of suffering. So none of us really get excited about the possibility of suffering, do we? So it is with Christ. I don't know that he was excited. He said, "Not my will be done, but your will be done." But he did this to glorify his Father and to show us a lot about who God is, and ultimately to save his bride. When Jesus went to the cross, he really did have his bride, the church, on his mind. Before the cross, John gives us this amazing prayer that Jesus prayed to his Father. Jesus' last request, recorded for us in John 17:24, is a request that his church would be with him. And I think that's very insightful. Jesus said, Father, he's praying to his Father, Father, I desire to be with my church. He wanted to be with them. Father, I desire that they also, whom you gave me, may be with me where I am, that they may behold my glory, which you gave me. For you loved me before the foundations of the world. John 17:24. So he's praying that those whom the Father gave to him, that he would be with them, that they would be with me, he said. So what a wonderful prayer. So what did Jesus pray? At least in John's gospel, we have in the synoptics, he prayed in the Garden of Gethsemane, but in this high priestly prayer on his way to the garden, right before he goes there, he's praying that his church, his bride, would be with him, would be with him to behold him, to see his glory, to see his majesty. For this to happen, for his church to see him, to be with him, to be physically present with him, Jesus had to do something, didn't he? He had to submit to the Father's will. And he had to go. And he had to be betrayed. He had to be falsely accused. And he had to die an unjust death. Scripture says in 1 Peter 5, who, when he was reviled, did not revile in return. When he suffered, he did not threaten. But what did Jesus do? He committed himself to him who judges righteously. He committed himself to seeking the Lord, to trusting in his Father. That's what he was doing. So as he's going to the cross, what prepared him? His love for his bride, his church, that they would see his glory, and his submission to his Father's will, his trust in his Father's will, that God would bring to pass what he promised. And that what he promised was righteousness. He committed himself to him who judges righteously. That's 1 Peter chapter 2, not chapter 5. 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 23. And so from that perspective, we know what was going on in Jesus' mind, because he was praying that. He was crying out to his Father before he embraced the greatest test any man could go through. the greatest test of a man is to be betrayed, is to be falsely accused, is to be beaten for something you didn't do, and to suffer and to die. Well, think about that. How do you feel when someone accuses you of something that you didn't do? People get pretty worked up. They get pretty on it. High priority to defend ourselves. High priority to set the record straight. High priority to not respond well when you're betrayed by a friend. Jesus overcame the world by his love and by his faith in God, his Father, committed to him who judges righteously. He overcame the world. And because he overcame the world, he now wants us, his church, that he leads into betrayal and into false accusations. He leads us, his church, into the world to endure these things just like he did. That's what it means to be a Christian, to follow Jesus, even though there are difficulties, there are trials, there are tribulations, there are betrayals, there are false accusations, and there is suffering. So don't buy into the idea that to be a Christian, the American dream idea that you can to be a Christian means that just everything goes the way you want it. No, it goes the way God wants it. And this is how God wanted it. This is how God, in his mercy, showed forth his great redemptive plan. And the center of that is suffering. He overcomes the world through suffering. He overcomes the world through the cross. This is the greatest act of redemption. It's the most heinous act. It's the most wicked act. They unjustly accuse the Son of God. That's a big one. But God uses the most unjust act to accuse the Son of God, to beat the Son of God. And God uses it as the greatest salvation event even possible to save his church, to save a people, to redeem a people from their sin. Well, let's look at John chapter 18 now, verse 1. When Jesus had spoken these words, he went out with his disciples over the brook Kidron, where there was a garden, which he and his disciples entered. So, you know, in that garden, Judas, who betrayed him, also knew the place. It was the Garden of Gethsemane. It's the place where he would often go. It's where he prayed. He falls down. So he prays his high priestly prayer, John 17. He goes to the Garden of Gethsemane. He's praying, Father, not my will, but your will be done. We get from the synoptics. Again, John assumes that we know the synoptic gospels. He's providing us additional information, very important information. Jesus often met there with his disciples. Then Judas shows up. He has a whole detachment of troops and officers and from the chief priests and Pharisees. They came with lanterns and torches and weapons. Here comes Judas. He has all these troops with him. What's Judas thinking? Verse 4, Jesus, therefore, knowing all things that would come upon him, he went forward and said to them, whom are you seeking? So look at the lamb being led to the slaughter. He steps forward. He knows what's going to happen. He's in complete control. He willingly lays down his life. And he asks this question, whom are you seeking? Now remember, they didn't have cameras. They didn't have images and photographs of everybody. They didn't know what Jesus looked like. I mean, some of them may have seen him, but they really had to be led to the right guy. Bunch of guys, bunch of Jewish guys that, you know, had similar characteristics. We have to remember that. They had to actually find Jesus, and they had to get him. Judas knew where he would be and which one he was, and he led them right to him. They answered, "Jesus of Nazareth." Jesus steps forward. He says, "I am. I am he. I am the one that you're looking for." And Judas, who betrayed him, also stood with them. Now, when he said, "I am he," they just fell back. They fell over. The wind was knocked out of them. They fell to the ground in a display of God's power. "I am he." Boom. They fall backwards. Could you imagine him being there in that one moment? Here he is stepping forward. It's God just emphasizing, right? God just emphasizing. He could have called 10,000 angels, couldn't he have? He could have wiped them out. He could have destroyed every person who hated him, which would have been everybody, in an instant. It wasn't for lack of authority. It wasn't for lack of power. You're seeing Jesus there, submitting to his Father's will. And it was the Father's will to send his Son into the world to be the sacrifice for sins. "I am he." They drew back and fell to the ground. Then he asked them again, "Whom are you seeking?" And they said, "Jesus of Nazareth." Jesus answered, "I told you that I am he. Therefore, if you seek me, let these go on their way." It's me that you want. And this saying was fulfilled, which he spoke, "Of those whom you gave me, I have lost none." It's me that you seek. Then Simon Peter, having a sword, drew it and struck the high priest's servant, cut off his right ear. The servant's name was Malchus. They knew some of these men. Malchus was probably known in the church. Perhaps that's why he's listed here. Maybe Malchus was known among them. "I'm the guy that had my ear cut off. See the scar? Jesus put it back on my head." So these aren't fairy tales. These are actually events that took place to real people. You go, hey, go talk to Malchus. What happened on the night when Peter came at? Yeah, Peter came at me with his sword and I ducked and he just clipped my ear. And my ear came off and the blood was gushing and Jesus picked my ear up and he stuck it back on my head. My name is Malchus. Look at the events that are taking place. Jesus said to Peter, "Put your sword into the sheath. This is not the time for the sword. My kingdom doesn't rise this way. My kingdom rises through suffering, through submission, through faithfulness to God. There will be no self-defense here." And then he identifies the reason why. "Shall I not drink the cup which my Father has given me?" Shall I not drink the cup? The cup is a reference to God's wrath. So it's used in the Old Testament. It's a metaphor for the wrath of God. Everything that's in the cup is going to be drank. And it was the cup of the wrath of God. So the cup represented the fullness of God's wrath, that God gave him a cup. "Can't this cup pass from me?" "No, you'll drink it all." And he says, "I will do your will. I will not fight against your will. I will not try to defend myself against your will. or against the wicked men that you will use to accomplish your will by calling me to suffer and to lay down my life for others. Peter, shall I not drink the cup which my Father has given me? Put your sword away. Then the detachment of troops and the captain, the officers of the Jews, arrested Jesus and bound him, and they led him away to Annas first, for he was the father-in-law of Caiaphas, who was high priest that year. Now, they're coming in the middle of the night. All of these trials are completely illegal against Jewish law. They're not allowed to have these mock trials in the middle of the night, put up these mock courts and try to frame someone. It's totally against the law of God. It's totally unjust. They do it anyway. They have an agenda. The wicked always have an agenda. But God, in his sovereign plan, has an agenda as well, doesn't he? The rulers of this world have their agendas, and God has his agenda. Even in Caiaphas, verse 14, who had advised the Jews that it was expedient that one man should die for the people. Look at the double meaning of these words. The betrayal was part of God's plan. The men falling back was part of God's plan. They're little reminders that God is in control. The cup and the prophecy. It was just in John 11, verse 49 that John records for us, John 11, 49. Caiaphas, being high priest that year, said to them, "You know nothing at all." Caiaphas was a little irritated because Jesus just raised Lazarus from the dead, and Jesus' fame was spreading everywhere. Go figure. Remember, they didn't argue the fact that Lazarus was dead and came to life from Jesus calling him out of the grave. That didn't seem to faze them, right? That didn't seem to be the point. The point was, everyone's going to believe in Jesus because he called Lazarus from the dead. So he says, "You guys don't know anything at all, nor do you consider that it is expedient for us that one man should die for the people and not that the whole nation should perish. Concerned that the Romans will come and take away, that this man will lead a rebellion, that we'll lose our place, we'll lose our authority." The typical things that people in authority are concerned with. Now this he did not say on his own. But being high priest that year, he prophesied that Jesus would die for the nation. And not for that nation only, but also that he would gather together in one the children of God who were scattered abroad. And from that day on, they plotted to put him to death. So from that day on, they've been plotting that one man should die for the nation. So you see these glimpses, these ironies, these pullbacks that emphasize that God was completely in control. The Father was delivering his Son for the purpose of redemption. The fallback, the cup, the prophecy. They are here to remind you, the reader, that God was in control that night. And that God is in control this day. And this is to encourage you, his bride, the church, to keep trusting your Father like Jesus did, who committed himself to him who judges righteously. Even in the face of the most unrighteous trial, the most unrighteous activity known to man, God used it to do the greatest act of righteousness ever, the act of justification to those who would believe by faith in Christ. So keep trusting your Father like Jesus did. Keep loving one another in the church as Jesus did. We'll be together soon. Jesus said, "I desire that they would be with me." He expresses his desire, his deep yearning, his deep desire for his church. I desire that they would be with me. Those whom you've given me, Father, I desire that they would be with me, that they would see my glory. Church, we will be with Jesus together forever. We will see him. We will see his glory. Even though in this world things don't look like that, even though in this world there is a lot of betrayal and false accusations and false trials and justice falls by the wayside and things are difficult, remember what Jesus said, be of good cheer, I have overcome the world. I have overcome the world. I have overcome the false accusations and the betrayal. I have overcome the fear of man. I have overcome this through submission to the Father. And look how my Father takes all these things and works them together for good. Even the death on the cross. Even a mock trial. Even unjust men doing unjust things. Even all these things, God works together for good. He overcame the world through perseverance, through trials. And he calls you and me to follow in his steps. Betrayed by his friend. Verse 15, Simon Peter followed Jesus, and so did another disciple. Now that disciple, John, was known to the high priest and went with Jesus into the courtyard of the high priest. So John witnessed the events in the courtyard firsthand. He saw what took place. He was in there. John was inside as a witness to the suffering of our Lord. But Peter was not. Peter stood outside at the door. Then the other disciple, who was known to the high priest, went out and spoke to her who came to the door and brought Peter in. Then the servant girl who kept the door said to Peter, "Are you not also one of this man's disciples? Are you a follower of Jesus?" And Peter said, "I am not." Peter denied that he was a follower of Jesus. Peter was fearful. He was fearful to mention that he knew Jesus. Now the servants and officers who had made a fire of coals stood there, for it was cold. They warmed themselves. It's the middle of the night. It's chilly in Jerusalem. Jerusalem's a high desert area, pretty high desert type area. Maybe just a little higher than Sedona, cools off at night. Jericho would be the desert area. Couple thousand feet lower. So it got cool at night. They made a fire. Peter stood with them and he warmed himself. Then we fade and we go inside. John takes us inside while this is happening to Peter, the first denial. What's going on inside? 19, verse 19. The high priest asked Jesus about his disciples and about his doctrine. They were interrogating him. And Jesus answered him, "I spoke openly to the world. I always taught in the synagogues and in the temple where the Jews always meet. And in secret, I have said nothing. My doctrine is out there. I've done nothing in a corner. Why do you ask me? Ask those who have heard me what I've said to them. To them, indeed, they know what I've said. And when he said these things, one of the officers who stood by Jesus struck him with the palm of his hand. Do you answer the high priest like that? He said, if I have spoken evil, bear witness of the evil, but if well, why do you strike me? Show me what evil I have done. Why are you so hostile? Why do you strike me? Why are you so angry with me? Why are people so enraged at the teaching and the person of Jesus Christ? So Annas was done with him, and he sent him bound to Caiaphas, the high priest. He's going to have to convict him. So while that is happening, we go back outside. While John is inside watching this unfold, wasn't that far away where Peter was just outside? And this completes this scene. Simon Peter stood and warmed himself because it was cold. And as he's standing around, the servants were there. Hey, aren't you one of his disciples? Are you? And he denied it. I am not. I don't know Jesus. The second denial. Jesus is being falsely accused, and Peter is denying him. One of the servants of the high priest, a relative of him whose ear Peter cut off. Again, they knew these guys. Hey, did I not see you in the garden with him? Yeah, I saw you. Peter then denied again. And as soon as he denied again, the rooster crowed. And Peter remembered the words of Jesus, cut to the heart. Cut to the heart. It was just a few hours earlier where Peter said, Lord, in John 13:37, why can I not follow you now? I will lay down my life for your sake. Peter just said, Jesus, I would die for you. Jesus answered him, John 13:38, will you lay down your life for my sake? Most assuredly, I say to you, the rooster shall not crow till you have denied me three times. This is very humbling for Peter. Pretty rough night. And you know what? It's also humbling for us all. If Peter could deny him, so could we. And Peter was right there. Peter saw Jesus. He walked with Jesus. Jesus told him, be on guard. Watch and pray. Peter believed in himself. I would never deny you. But yet a servant girl and some servants ask him, do you know him? Do you know Jesus? And he denies that he knew him right to their face. Jesus' answer to Peter and to us all is the chapters that we just worked through. We spent many weeks going through chapters 14 to 17. This is how the church is to overcome the world. We're to not fear. We're to love one another. We're to not to be like the world. We're not to gossip and slander and have false accusations and so on and so forth. And when it happens, we're not to deny the Lord. Everything falls apart this night. Jesus is faithful, and Jesus alone. Judas is gone. This is a follower of Jesus. He's gone. He betrays him for some silver. The authorities, they're gone. They're in it for themselves. This is the government that God established. This is the government in Jerusalem, the Pharisees, the religious people, the people that study their Bible all the time. They were gone. They denied him. They hated him. They missed this thing. Jesus told his followers, without me, you can do nothing. You'll just fall flat on your face. Abide in the vine. But Peter says, surely I will not deny you. What about Jesus' inner circle? What about Jesus' close personal friends? Yes. Even Peter, on this night, denied him. But Jesus remained faithful. Jesus persevered through the denial, through the betrayal, through the false accusations of the whole world. Of people that knew better. Jesus persevered through their lies, through their deception, through their hatred, through their abuse. And they're abusing him. He endured the cross and the shame. And yes, he would die on that cross. So we, his church, who we have denied him, we have betrayed him, we have sinned against him. Who here has been ashamed of the gospel at times? Not declared Christ. Your Holy Spirit puts this on your heart and you just kind of keep going. That's like Peter. That's denying Christ. We're like Peter. We've denied him. We can come here on a Sunday morning and say, I will not deny him. Jesus is my king. But then come Monday, Jesus alone is good. He alone is faithful. And he alone offers forgiveness to people that deny him and reject him. And refuse him. Like Peter, we can be restored. Because Jesus rose from the dead. Perhaps you're facing difficulties in your life. Betrayal, false accusations. Perhaps you're like the sheep that go astray. 1 Peter chapter 2. For to this you are called. 1 Peter 2:21. Because Christ also suffered for us, leaving us an example that you should follow in his steps. Listen, this is the steps of a Christian. What does a Christian do? What does a Christian mean? Follow Jesus. Jesus calls us to walk through the steps that he's walked. And that is to acknowledge him and to go through this world, being in the world, not of the world, knowing that people will say things about you, people who shouldn't, people that should know better, and you follow in his steps, who committed no sin, nor was deceit found in his mouth, who when he was reviled, he did not revile in return. As when he was insulted, when people made fun of him, he didn't just, I got to defend myself. He didn't do that. He would suffer. He did not threaten, but committed himself to him who judges righteously, who himself bore our sin in his own body on the tree, that we, having died to sin, might live for righteousness, for whose stripes you were healed. This is the healing that we need, that you need. His righteousness for our unrighteousness. His grace for our unworthiness. His body for our sinful, defiled bodies. Given to us. For you are like sheep going astray, doing your own thing, going your own way. But have now returned to the shepherd and overseer of your soul. Christ endured the cross so that you and I could be forgiven. When the rooster crows, what would you do? When you realize this, when the rooster crows, what will you do? In that moment, when you realize, many of us are just blind to this until that rooster crowing moment when Peter's like, oh, I did this. I just denied the Lord. What will you do? For Peter, there was found redemption. We're not done with Peter. You know the rest of the story. He gets reconciled. Judas also denied him. But his denial was permanent. Judas had a rooster moment too. Oh, what did I do? And he went and he threw down the blood money. And he went out and hanged himself. He realized, both realized what they did was wrong. Every knee shall bow, every tongue will confess. Everybody will eventually realize that when they sin against Jesus, that they're wrong and he is right. Everybody will realize that. It's God's grace when you realize it now. And it's God's mercy who draws you into that reconciliation with your Father through Jesus Christ that's available to you now, like Peter. And that's what it means to be a follower of Jesus Christ. So that when someone then does that to you, when someone sins against you, you remember, oh, I did that against Jesus, and this is how he treated me. He's now my Lord, so now the church actually can have a witness to show forth the love of Christ in this world. Not returning insult for insult, but with a blessing, the blessing of Christ. Enduring the pain and the suffering and the abuse and overcoming the world by his grace, by his mercy, and by his love. So this is your rooster moment. How will you respond? Come to Jesus. Come to Christ. If you realize you've sinned against him and there's something keeping you from God, if you've denied him, come to Christ. Maybe you've never been born again. Maybe you need to come to God for the first time. Maybe you've grown up here, you've heard about the gospel, but you know you've been convicted and you've been putting it off. Come to Jesus. Come to him who gave himself. Come and receive his love. The Bible says today is the day of salvation. Right here, right now. Don't put it off. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him will not perish, but have eternal life. Come to Jesus. Come to Christ. Maybe you're here thinking, you know, I just blew it again this week. I denied the Lord. I fell into sin. Come to Jesus. He has healing. He has forgiveness. Come to Christ. Well, I fell into sin, and I have relationships that are a mess. Come to Jesus. Come to Christ. He will help you. Humble yourself. Recognize who he is, what he's done on the cross. And embrace the way of the cross. And go to those who you have wronged. And humble yourself and confess your sin to them. And show them Christ's love. And ask for reconciliation. And if you've done that, you've done your duty before God. Let's make sure we come to Jesus and we abide in him and we stay with him. Let's stand for prayer. Father, we thank you for the way of the cross. And Lord, I confess my sin. I confess my anxiety in my heart over so many worldly concerns. I thank you for the message of the cross. Thank you for the method of the cross. Thank you for the messenger of the cross. Thank you for the redemption that flows from the cross. Thank you for the Lord Jesus Christ, who overcame the world through suffering and through faithfulness, through perseverance, and offers us reconciliation. Lord, I pray for reconciliation in our hearts. We pray for gospel reconciliation in our homes. We pray for faith to be granted to your church. Teach us to be in the world, but not of the world. Teach us to love one another as you have loved us. We pray in Jesus' name that your Spirit would come in us and help us as we affirm your presence, as we affirm your working. We thank you, God, for your mercy. I pray this for this assembly and for all the churches, Lord, especially, Lord, as you've planted us in North America, Lord, where we are drifting. We have forgotten you. Lord, teach us to remember you, that this is the way of Christ, that we take heed to your word and love the scriptures and keep short accounts of sin and short accounts of perversion, that we would be about our Father's business, not our own business, about making disciples of our family, of our neighbors, of our friends. Lord, give us ministry opportunities. Father, I want to lift up Mr. Neighbors. And I pray, Father, for his repentance. Lord, we ask for his renewal, revival, repentance. Please, Lord, have mercy on his soul. Please, Lord, teach him your grace. Father, we lift up to you the Cruz family. We pray for little Julian. We thank you for the initial good report. But, Lord, we pray for his healing. We pray for their care and sustenance, Lord. These are trials we go through. Father, we pray for those who we have sinned against. We pray for a heart to reconcile, relationships that need to be reconciled. Give us ears to hear and eyes to see by faith. Help us to not justify ourselves and to promote ourselves, but to promote Christ. Christ and your will. I pray for those who have sinned against us. We pray for their blessing, their healing. And we pray for understanding and wisdom. Lord, help us to be a follower church, a follower of you, church. And we do pray for many churches that would follow you in the midst of such deception in this world, from the world. We don't like to be mocked. We don't like to be spoken evil of. But these things will take place. We pray for strength and forgiveness and joy in response to the cross. For it is in the cross that we find strength and forgiveness and joy. That my joy may be in them, that you be not of the world, that you keep them. Father, I pray that you keep us from temptation. Keep us from self-autonomy. Keep us, Lord, from thinking that we know better than you. Keep us, Lord, from thinking that we can just make up our own ethics on our own thoughts and feelings and not base them according to your word. Lord, I confess my sin of autonomy. Oh, God, I pray that you'd help us not to think in those terms, but to think in terms of abiding in you and us, and loving your commandments and obeying your word. Oh, Lord, these things are what Christ came. This is what Jesus prayed for his church. And these are the things that the true church, while never perfect, strives for. And these are the things that your church will possess in heaven, as we will be with you, and we will see you as you are, and your church will be with you forever. And that is our comfort and our hope. Until then, Lord, I ask God for these things in Jesus' name.